As Pastor Kevin mentioned in the beginning, we are in this Lenten series as we head toward ultimately Easter Sunday. And we're looking at scenes and persons, particularly in the last week of Jesus' life, at least before the cross in Holy Week. As we look at scenes, at people, at animals, last week with the donkey and the colt. Hoping that in doing so, we will become more like Christ. In these weeks, particularly. So in that spirit or with that desire, I'm going to invite you to turn your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 28 through 38. It reads as follows. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them, and he asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate replied, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" Jesus is so snarky here. I just love it. "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Anyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, will you open our eyes to the scriptures this morning? In order that our eyes might be opened to you. Lord, so many people in the Bible have you standing right in front of them, and yet they still can't see the truth, they still can't hear the truth. Even those who walked closest with you for years, the disciples, still did not hear or see the truth that you were giving to them. And so, Lord, may we not be like them. May you overcome our blindness. May you overcome our deafness. May you overcome our calloused and hardened hearts. May you overcome us with your truth, that we might hear and see the good news and walk in it. And so, Lord, toward that end, be with us and be active. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm struck this by many things in this passage, so I'm looking forward to diving into it with you, but I want to make a brief connection to last week. Last week, we looked at Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt, and here, after several days, we are now toward the end of the week, and once again, we're seeing a lot of juxtapositions on full display. So it's not just the beginning and end of the week, but all that has happened from that point to this point, and particularly in our story, is setting itself up to be a deep and contrary juxtaposition of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what it means to not be a follower of Jesus or to follow anything and everything else. You see, last week we looked at this passage in which Jesus entered from the eastern gate riding on this donkey or this colt. His kingdom was marked not by aggression, not by dominance, not by power, but rather by this profound humility and peace. The king who rides on a colt from the eastern gate was juxtaposed with those who were also parading in from the western gate, namely the Roman army who was coming in during this fast, during this festival of Passover, when Jerusalem swells from 30 or 50,000 to over 200,000 people. Rome would send an army into the city on chariots, on horses, with their weapons drawn, declaring and imposing their power, their might, their intimidation, and their violence upon a people. The two kingdoms displayed at the beginning of the week could not be more different. And here again, we see at the end of the week, the juxtaposition of kingdoms that could not be any more different. The question for you and for me this morning and for the weeks leading up to Easter is, will we choose to walk more and more into the kingdom of Christ? Or will we choose to continue about our business that is known and comfortable and requires no sacrifice? These are stark options as we set the stage for our text this morning. You see, once again, king and kingdom language comes out in the exchange between Jesus and Pilate. Pilate himself does not care very much for the case before him. This is a Jewish problem, but he does know that what kings are and what kingdoms are, from where they come and how they behave, and he knows that it is his job to allow no such things in his district. And so he asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" These rumors, these accusations, he now asks Jesus. And Jesus points out that if he were this king, then his kingdom would be of a different sort, a kingdom of nonviolence, a kingdom not built on force or strength, but rather on a kingdom built on peace and humility, a kingdom of a different sort. Even beyond the exchange between Jesus and Pilate, we also see these subtle details John includes in this story, particularly of these Jewish leaders who, to avoid uncleanness, did you catch that line? To avoid uncleanness, because they want to keep the Passover. I love this tragic irony that John presents us with. These people want to be clean. They want to keep doing God's work. They want to keep doing the right thing. And all the while, they are presenting Jesus on false charges to have him killed. But they'll still eat the Passover meal in good conscience. How easy it is for us to justify our own sins. How easy it is for us to couch religious language and practices on our own biases, hatreds, and ill wishes. But there they are, avoiding ceremonial uncleanness. And of course, it is Passover. Passover at the same time when there are lambs that are being sacrificed in the temple. Here we have Jesus about to be sacrificed before Pilate, the Passover lamb. Also being sacrificed here in this court. Lot of juxtapositions. Not the least of which comes in Pilate's retort at the very end with the question, what is truth? So let's wrestle with that as we look particularly through the lens of Pilate. I've loved learning more about him this week. According to scholar N.T. Wright, he seems to suggest that Pilate might have come all the way over from the area of Scotland. Pretty far from home, if that's where he grew up. He's a career politician, or perhaps a soldier who has risen to be this provincial governor, though he is a junior one. He had probably hoped that an effective tour of duty in Judea would lead to better things, senior postings, better pay, and if possible, an easier location to deal with. But it was not to be. He was eventually removed from office after the Judeans accused him of all kinds of arrogant, bullying, and offensive behavior. And, at least in the history books, apart from much later legends, Pilate pretty much vanishes from history in about AD 37. Not a lot more is known or said about him. He is a person, though, whose policy revolves around a couple things. He wanted, because of his career aspirations, to keep things quiet in a turbulent Middle Eastern area. His bosses back in Rome needed a steady supply of food, and without that, food would have run short in Rome in the overcrowded and underemployed streets, and so it would have been Pilate's head that would have had to pay for it. See, Pilate was far less concerned about justice and far more a man about pragmatism. He just wanted to do what would work, what would get him ahead, what would continue to help his career move forward. It's far less about justice and far more just about what's easy and makes sense and gets the job done. I can resonate with Pilate. It's hard to make hard choices. It's not fun to go against the grain. I love all of these saints and persons that we uplift in our faith because they live life in the fast lane. It's great to look back and see the ways they upheld justice or spoke out against injustice, the ways they promoted love, and the ways they spoke up for those against whom the system or the forces were abusing. But in reality, it's really stinking uncomfortable to speak out against something bad that's happening, right? Like, even something as simple as a fight on a bus. There's this little boy on my daughter's bus who I can't tell is teasing the girls because he likes them or teasing the girls because he's just a jerk. And that might not be an appropriate thing to say about a five-year-old, but doggone it, like this dad, I know there's like a mama bear thing, but this like daddy bear, if that's a thing, flares up in me from time to time. And I am not against fighting a five-year-old, if need be. But he pokes the kids and things like that. You know, there are times I think I need to stand up. Thank you, Paul. Bless me, my brother. But there are times, you know, I wonder, if I should say something. There's these whole TV shows built upon this. What would you do? Have you seen these before? They come up now. It seems like a specials where this unjust or uncomfortable situation is happening where a man is being verbally abusive to a woman or something inappropriate is taking place on a bus or in a restaurant, and they video person seeing whether or not they will step up and speak the right truth. The astounding thing is how many of us will choose to not engage in the uncomfortable practices of truth-telling or of standing up and instead just stare into our bowls of soup or walk quietly away. See, before I throw Pilate under the bus, I have to look at my own life and realize just how many times I am less concerned about justice and more concerned about pragmatism or my own comfort. Unfortunately, I am discovering that I am far more like Pilate than I care to admit. The other thing, though, that drives Pilate's policy is that he takes, or seems to have taken, delight in snubbing the Jewish people, particularly their leaders, whenever he could. Now, this I can resonate with. It's fun to needle people a little bit, but Pilate took it to its extreme, and there was always this back and forth. If they wanted something very much to happen, Pilate would take pride in thwarting them. If there was something they didn't want, Pilate would go ahead and do it. What a jerk. He sounds like the stereotypical boss in the comic books, right? But he needed to show them that he was in charge and that they depended on him. His job as a colonial administrator was to keep peace in the colonies at any price. And so he exercised his power to do what was best for him. Pilate, as this governor, as this representative of the empire and the nation and the chief priests, both are threatened by Jesus, who is claiming to be the Messiah. He preached this gospel of the kingdom of God, this new order that was both strange and subversive to the existing orders of the temple and the kingdom, particularly the Roman kingdom, the empire. And so Pilate is pressured to have Jesus crucified as an enemy of Rome. At the same time, the temple authorities and the priestly authorities are threatened by the loss of their own power, authority, and religious influence if Jesus is allowed to continue his ministry. Both secular and religious authorities misinterpret and misrepresent Jesus out of their own fears and unbeliefs, and because to do so would mean to sacrifice, to give up what they loved so much and what comforted them so well. There is a lot at stake in this passage, particularly for Pilate. Now, the question he asks is one that we all ask in different seasons of our lives. What is truth? For Pilate, he can only see things from a this world perspective. As far as he knows, the only place you get truth of is out of the sheath of a sword, or as we might say today, out of the barrel of a gun. Political truth, my truth against your truth, my sword against your sword, with those two meaning the same thing. And ultimately, for this Roman governor, it's his truth against their truth, his power against their weakness, his cross to hang Jesus' naked body upon. Might makes right. The old axiom is one that goes back far beyond our cultural vernacular. That's the truth that Pilate knows. His politics, his power, his country, his might, his position, his authority. And yet standing before him is the truth, the way, the life. What a juxtaposition. What is truth? A question that we all ask. When there are conflicting opinions, when the truth matters, even when it doesn't, perhaps maybe most of all, even when it doesn't. Where when we're between a rock and a hard place, and when the chips are going to fall where they may, what is truth? Pilate represents one of the biggest tragedies in all the history of the world because he had truth standing right before him and failed to recognize it. I wonder how often that happens for you and for me. Truth escapes our control. That is true in this story, and it's true throughout the scriptures. Job, if you remember, the one who lost everything and suffered horribly, learned that truth was beyond his human understanding. Jacob learned that truth can be a blessing that hurts, Mary learned, Jesus' mother, that truth emerges from the grave when her broken heart weeps. And the disciples on the walk to Emmaus learned the power of truth when they walked to the end of their despair. What is truth? Pilate discovered, like many of those persons in the scriptures, and certainly those who encountered the rabbi Jesus, that when we ask Jesus such a question, we don't get a straightforward answer, but rather Jesus responds with his own sets of questions. What is truth? Pilate asks, or who are you, the king of the Jews? Pilate asks. Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? Jesus says. Again, I love the snarkiness. And yet, he invites us, or we're invited into the seat of Pilate, and realizing that when we ask Jesus and we pray to God with our own questions, oftentimes what we get is not a straightforward answer, but rather the invitation to walk deeper into the questioning, into the introspection, and then ultimately deeper into the life of God. My hope is that in your questioning, you don't give up as easily as Pilate did. That in your longings and in your unfulfilled prayers, in your pursuit of truth, and oftentimes the walls that you will bump up against, that you will continue to hold tight, that you will continue to persevere, that you will continue to ask the deeper questions, because at the end, we do here in the church believe that Jesus is right when he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that in the end, the questions are worth it. In the end, the questions will lead to the truth. Well, as I try to land this plane, I want to explore real briefly some ways that Pilate's life, in particular this interaction, might impact our own. You see, I can also resonate with his question of what is truth when he is confronted with many truths. Jesus is not the first one who has stood before him claiming to be a king or who is attempting to lead a revolt. So Pilate has been regularly confronted with truths, and I cannot help but resonate with that when I look at the TV on Sunday mornings and see different preachers preaching truth, when I hear on the radio different preachers preaching truth, when I hear Pastor Kevin preach on the same Bible passage I'm preaching about, wondering, oh my goodness, I got to change things by the time 11 o'clock rolls around because I'm off track. How can two people have totally different sermons sometimes? Now, usually we're pretty close, but sometimes we can have two different things. It's crazy. Am I the one that's wrong? It's easy in this day and age when we're bombarded by different preachers, when different commentators, when different studies come out to tell us what truth is, to be wondering then, how are we supposed to interpret what Pastor Kevin or Pastor Jared or anybody else is saying? I give you at least the words of Jesus that might help you as you discern in your own walk of life, God, what is your voice and what is your truth? It is Jesus himself who tells us that we are to test test people's words, to test false prophets in particular, and gives us criteria to know whether or not something is true or false. He says that you will know the truth by its fruit. Later in the letter to the Galatians, we discover that the fruit of God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I submit to you that if anything I ever say does not cultivate those fruits in your life, then what I am saying is not truth, and you should disregard it. May that be our criteria as we seek to discern truth together. But let me wrap it up by at least lamenting one more thing about Pilate. See, as much as he fell short in ultimately condemning Jesus to death, what might have been an even more terrible thing was not that he submitted or that led, ultimately had Jesus put to death, but was that he could have chosen to do a wonderful thing, but instead proved incapable of doing it. He could have saved Jesus, but he didn't. He could have stuck to his guns and resisted the pressure and told the chief priests not that he wasn't going to do it. He could have spared Jesus' life. He could have spoken a word of comfort when there was no one else in the world with either the chance or the courage to speak it. He could have shaken Jesus' hand. He could have said goodbye. He could have made some small gesture, even though it would have made no ultimate difference to him, but to Jesus would have made all the difference. He could have done so much more wonderful things, so much more beautiful things. He could have done something better, but he didn't. He didn't. He could have. But he didn't.